Morning. I get to continue in the message series that we've been in the last few weeks, simply entitled Uncommon. And what I'd like to do today is actually kind of borrow the approach that we took last Sunday, where we took about three different passages of text, and then we kind of weaved them together with the help of the Holy Spirit. And so again this morning, I'm going to read from kind of three different storylines in Scripture, and then we're going to trust the Lord to help us to tie it together. The first one I want you to see is Genesis chapter 28. Verse number 16, I don't want you to notice so much the name of the man that is mentioned as much as I want you to see what happened to him. And it says, then Jacob awoke from sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. Think about the gravity of that statement. He's saying, I was asleep, God was in this place, and I didn't know it because I was asleep. And I think that's going to have some meaning for us. I want you to also look with me at the book of Deuteronomy. And what we're going to look at here is some things that went on with the Hebrew people as they were making their way from Egyptian bondage to inhabiting the promised land. Deuteronomy 1:23, I took 12 men, one from each tribe, and they went into the promised land and they spied it out. Numbers 13, and they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. And then they told Moses and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It's true, it flows with milk and honey. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified, they're very large. Moreover, we saw giants there, and we were like grasshoppers in comparison. Verse 31, and so 10 of the spies who had gone up said, we are not able to go up against these people. They are stronger than we are. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report. Chapter 14, so all the congregation lifted up their voices, and the children of Israel complained. And they said, why has the Lord brought us to this land to die? Would it not have been better for us just to go back to Egypt? And so, Deuteronomy chapter 1, the Lord said, surely not one of these 10 men, nor of this evil generation that has agreed with them, shall see the good of the promised land of which I swore to give to your fathers, except for Caleb and Joshua. So out of the 12 spies, two had a good report, 10 had a bad report. God said the two that had a good report get to go in, the 10 that had a bad report, and all the people of the nation of Israel in that generation that murmured and complained and came into doubt and disbelief, they'll all die in the wilderness. One more verse. Ezekiel chapter 37. This is the third strand of text. It says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and set me down in the midst of the valley. It was full of bones. It was a graveyard. And he said to me, prophesy to these bones. O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord thy God to these bones, I will put breath in you. You shall live, and then you will know that I am the Lord your God. With God's help, we're going to weave those passages together today. But as we talk about this concept of uncommon, what we're really looking at is the invitation from God to an uncommon lifestyle. And the truth of it is more than it's an invitation, it's a command. God said, be ye holy as I am holy. And what that word holy means in Scripture is to be set apart. And what we've come to understand over the last few weeks in this series that really to be set apart simply means that you are not common, but rather you are uncommon. And so God is calling us to live an uncommon lifestyle, but in order to do that, there's going to be moments where we have to realize that it also requires uncommon faith. And I want to talk to you about that this morning. Father, help me to teach, help me to preach, help me to share in such a way that every single one of us are provoked to our next step in you, whatever that might be. Lord, let it be done in Jesus' name. And this church said, amen. I want to give you some context for the Hebrew people and even the nation of Israel. And the way that the storyline from really the book of Exodus all the way to the book of Deuteronomy unfolds. Here's what it looked like. And we can even tie the book of Genesis into this some. Abraham, he initiated a relationship with God. As a result of that, the Lord told him, he said, I want you to take a walk. And everywhere that your foot steps, I'm going to give you the land. So Abraham, with God's instruction, takes a walk. And in that, boundaries are formed, and that becomes what today is known as the nation of Israel. Things were going pretty well. The people of God began to populate that land, and ultimately they developed 12 tribes. And then there's a famine. and they're starving to death. And in order to survive the famine, they have to travel to Egypt to get some food. One of the reasons they were able to find food in Egypt, you might have remembered a guy in Scripture known as Joseph. Well, he'd went to Egypt as a prisoner, but he rose to second in command in Egypt, and he was there to help his homeland, to help his people survive that famine and have food during that difficult scenario. Well, the problem was the Hebrew people got so comfortable in Egypt that they decided not to go back home. And so they decided to live their lives outside of the boundaries that God had created for them. They decided to live their lives outside of the promise that God had given them. And so as they now stay in Egypt, the Egyptian rulers start noticing they've got all these foreigners living among them. And they decided, why don't we just take these people captive and turn them into our slaves? And that's what they did. And so for hundreds of years, the Hebrew people are now enslaved to the Egyptian rulership. There was a time when they could have left whenever they wanted to, but now they're slaves. They can't get out. They can't leave. And so they start crying out, God, help us. God, help us get set free. And the Lord sends them Moses. And Moses leads the people of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. They never used a spear. They never used a sword. They never shot an arrow. It was miraculous. And not only does God get them out, but as they're crossing over the Red Sea, the enemy decided to chase them, and God drowned their enemy to the point that they are free to the level that the enemy isn't even chasing them anymore. Somebody ought to give God praise that the enemy can be drowned, not even chasing you anymore. But what happens is as they make their way to go back to the boundaries God has given them, the promised land that he has given them, it's not a long journey. In fact, just in a few days, if not a few weeks, even with a million people, you could walk from Egypt back to Israel. But when they are on their way there, this thing that should have been a pretty quick journey, they realize, okay, well, there's people living over there now. And so we need to spy this out. That's actually wisdom. That's not a bad idea. So they pick one guy from each of the 12 tribes. And 12 spies go in. They spend 40 days in there looking around. They discover there's fortified cities. They discover that there's a military presence. They discover that there's really big giants there. And so when they come back out, two guys, Joshua and Caleb, say, we can do this. Yeah, I mean, there's some giants, and yeah, they got some military, and yeah, it seems like they got some really big cities and some pretty significant tribes, but we can do this. Let's go. The other 10 spies say, not so fast. Those were really, really big giants. They have really, really large cities. In fact, we feel like grasshoppers in the presence of these people. So we cannot do this. And they are so convincing in what cannot be done that as they present it to the mass audience of Israel, the Hebrew people in unison start to complain, start to murmur, and come into agreement and say, we cannot take this promised land. We should just go back to Egypt lest our wives and our children are killed in this mess. I want you to think about it for a minute. God brought them out. God starts something in them regarding their deliverance from Egypt. But they're not finished till they get to the promised land. And yet it's while they're in the middle that they become vulnerable to doubt and disbelief and complaining and murmuring. Have you ever been caught in the middle of something? Have you ever been caught in the middle of a faith journey? To where God has started something in you, but you have not yet taken possession of the thing he promised you. I'm telling you, there's something about being in the middle that is so much like a wilderness. And that's exactly what the Hebrews are not only experiencing spiritually, but they're also experiencing physically. And they wind up, what should have just been a few days, a few weeks at most, turns into years and years and years of wandering around in the wilderness, all because they came into alignment with a common perspective. Because here's the deal. Two guys went in, came back out, and said we could do it. 10 guys went in, came back out, and said we can't do it. And then all of the people align with the thing that appears to be most common as a perspective being brought. Have you ever noticed that can't is always a more common perspective than can? Here's something you need to understand. Common voices can distort God's uncommon plans. I'm going to say it again. Common voices can distort God's uncommon plans. Sometimes there's some well-meaning people that begin to put a wet blanket on the fire of faith that God is trying to start on the inside of you. And the next thing you know, instead of taking possession of the promise, you wind up getting stuck in the middle between here and there. And if God has delivered you out of here, then he intends to bring you into there. But sometimes we get stuck just trying to pass through. And we wind up not stepping into the thing that God has for us. Then one of the reasons it can happen is because of a common confession. Here's a really common confession for you. When you start looking at this place that God has called you to, it's really easy to determine, I'm not enough. It's a common confession. I'm not enough. Because here's one of the things. We always seem to be bewildered by the fact that the giants are living in our promised land. Where did you expect them to be living? Doesn't that sound just like the devil to go take residence in your promise? Go take residence in the thing that God said you could have? This is how it works for some of you. You'll come to church, your faith will be stirred, maybe you'll even read a scripture, it'll say something like, by his stripes we were healed. And then the next thing you do, you go to the doctor, you get a worse doctor's report than you ever had before, and you seem bewildered by how it got worse instead of better. Where did you expect the giant to be? You have a moment with God, the Lord speaks to you about your marriage, that there's gonna be some incredible things happen, you go home planning to live happily ever after, and before Sunday afternoon is over, the living room's already turned into a war zone. What did you expect? Because the enemy never, ever walks away without a fight. Because it seems to me that sometimes the enemy is more willing to fight than we are. Because it's almost as though we don't understand that you must fight the good fight of faith. And yet what we do sometimes when it's time for the fight is it's like we forget the fact that God just delivered us from the most significant army on the face of the planet, the Egyptians, and now we're over here afraid of these random tribes that just happen to be scattered about the land God already told us we could have. It's amazing to me sometimes the short memory that we have in association with the things that God has already done for us in our past and that he's calling us to in our future, and it paralyzes us in our present. I think there's a lot of people that get stuck in the middle. They get stuck in the middle saying, I'm not enough. It's a grasshopper mentality. Like maybe you felt like that you were called to even like launch a business. And you launch that business and then you start out and you're like, oh my gosh, there are these giants of relationships that I don't have and these giants of networks that I don't have and these giants of finances that I don't have. And then you start thinking, I don't think I'm going to be able to do this. I'm not enough. Some of you, it happened to you when you tried to start a small group. You're like, God's dealing with my heart about I'm going to host a small group. And you realize there's these giants of, well, I don't feel like I have enough biblical knowledge and I don't feel like I can answer people's hard questions. And like, what if we get into this thing and I'm not able to manage all these difficult personalities? And you think, I'm not enough. Some of you trying to parent. It's like you want to be a great parent. You want to raise world changers. You want to see your kids impact the earth for God. And at the same time, you're like, I don't know how I'm going to raise these kids. I'm not enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't have enough wisdom. I messed up my own teenage years. How in the world am I going to? I'm not enough. You know, one of the things that they say can literally happen to people psychologically is what's called a poser's mentality. And what will happen is that you'll be given an opportunity, you'll be elevated to a certain place, and yet you know who you really are. You see your inadequacies more clearly than maybe even anyone else sees them. And so when you're standing in that moment and you're supposed to be stepping into the opportunity, all you can really think about is, I'm not enough. Like, how in the world am I going to do this? Who am I to try to pull this off? Mandy and I, God has blessed us to have some opportunities in the world of consulting. Like, it has happened to me so many times where I'll be standing outside the door of a boardroom and I'm supposed to be going in to present something and offer strategy and try to counsel with ideas and revelations, and yet I find myself who am I? Like, how in the world am I gonna tell these people how to manage this thing? Of what should happen next? What if I drive it into the ditch? What if I tell them the wrong thing?
Almost every single Sunday morning before the first service of the day in a prayer room in Campbellsville, I'm standing back there. I'm in a moment of prayer. I'm putting on my headset. I'm going over the final concepts of the message. And I start thinking, like, what if I don't have it right? Like, what if I didn't hear God clearly? What if it's the wrong points? Like, what if I don't get anointed? Like, what if God doesn't use me? What if nobody shows up? What if nobody responds? Like, I'm not enough. And you start to wrestle over and over again with, I am not enough. And I bet in some way, shape, or fashion, every single one of us have wrestled with that statement, that reality, the grasshopper mentality, the poser mentality, the who am I? And at the best, I'm not enough. It's a common mentality. But let me show you something that is an uncommon understanding. Not for a moment have I been forsaken. So it can be a common confession, I'm not enough. But it is an uncommon understanding, not for a moment have I been forsaken. Did I feel forsaken? Did I feel alone? Sure. But when I look back over the history of my relationship with God, did he not bring you out of Egypt? Did he not bring you through the Red Sea? Did he not drown your enemy? Did he not bring you into an environment where even though you were in the wilderness, your shoes didn't wear out and you... And he led you with a cloud by day and a fire by night. And I get it. Like right now, they look like really big giants. And they look like they've really got strategy. And it looks like it's really large cities. And it looks like it's a militant force that you aren't really prepared for. But have you ever been forsaken? And so it's totally okay to give the confession, I am not enough. But you can't follow that with pity of poor, pitiful me. And why is everybody always picking on me? You got to bring it to a place of humility where, sure, I'm not enough. But at the same time, I serve the God who got me in, and I serve the God who's going to get me out. I serve the God who's the author and the finisher of my faith. And if he be for me, who or what can be against me? You know, one of the things that the Bible says is going to happen in heaven is that you will be given a gift, and that gift will actually include a bottle of tears. And it's going to be God's way of showing you that every time that you thought that you were alone, that there were angelic beings even there collecting your tears. God's way of saying that he will never leave you, he will never forsake you, he will always be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And I get it, you can try to walk away from God's plans, but it doesn't mean he doesn't still have plans. And some of us have strayed, and some of us have deterred ourselves from what it was that he would have wanted to do in our life. But God says, I know the plans that I have for you. And they are plans to give you a hope, and they are plans to give you a future, and they are plans to prosper you. And so as much as the enemy tries to make us feel like that we're forsaken, because here's the way many of us process it. We think that because there's a fight, we must be forsaken. But the requirement of a fight does not equal being forsaken. Faith is a fight. In fact, one of the things that I've learned over and over again is that every time you go to another level, there will always be another devil. And every time God takes you from one place of glory to another place of glory, from one place of faith to another place of faith, there will always be another devil waiting on you. But the fact that there's an enemy there, that there's a giant there, that there's a difficulty there, that in no way means that you're forsaken. It just means that the same God that proved himself over here is the same God that's waiting for the opportunity to prove himself over there. Can I get an amen from somebody that's ever walked it out with God? And so I think that one of the things that we have to be aware of is that it's not God's intention for you to die in the middle. And what happened with these Hebrew people is that God brought them out of here fully intending to take them into over there. And yet, because they get focused on I'm not enough and overlook the fact that not for a minute have they ever been forsaken, they die in the middle. And it's just made me wonder, like, how many people have spiritually died in the middle? That place in between, that place of vulnerability, that place of transition, that place of I'm not everything that I want to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. But then getting paralyzed with the excuses that prevent you from staking claim on the promise that God had for you all along. Just because you're confused by the fight. And so I think about how many people have died in the middle. 12 guys went in. Only two came back out saying, we can have God's promise. The majority chose to die in the middle. To the point that God says an entire generation died in the middle. They weren't here, but they weren't there. They died in the middle. And I wonder if there's those of you that have felt like that you're spiritually exhausted and that you're spiritually fatigued, and that if you even had to just come really clean with it and you were totally honest, you would say, I feel spiritually dead. That it's been so long since you dreamed. It's been so long since you had a vision. It's been so long since you celebrated a word of God's promise over your life that you're in this place where you feel like that you're disjointed. You feel like that you're disfigured. You feel like that you're dry. It's like something is like spiritually dying inside of your soul. And you don't like to talk about it because it's uncomfortable, and you don't like to discuss it because you think somebody might judge you. But the truth of it is you just feel spiritually dead. And I think that maybe another thing that God wants to do today is to bring an uncommon understanding that dry bones can awaken. Dry bones can awaken. So let's recap for just a minute. I get it. You're not enough. I'm not enough. We'll never be enough. But that is not our pity party. It is just the beginning of our humility before God, where that we begin to celebrate the fact at the same time, not for a minute, have we been forsaken. However, some of us ignored that fact, and some of us have allowed ourselves to wind up in a place that God never intended for us, dying in the middle instead of possessing the promise. And now we need the understanding that dry bones can awaken. You don't have to stay dead in the middle. See, there's this thing that happens in Ezekiel 37. There's this prophet. His name is Ezekiel. God speaks to him. God picks him up. God takes him into a graveyard. He looks at this graveyard. It's full of dry, dead bones. And God says to him, I want you to prophesy to it. I want you to speak to it. And so that's what Ezekiel does. He starts prophesying. And the Bible says it starts shaking. It starts rattling. It starts rolling. And all this stuff that was disjointed starts coming back together in order. The next thing you know, it stands up, it has breath in its lungs, and the Bible says that what lay dead as a body stood up as an exceedingly great army. But the question is, where's that graveyard? Is it literal? Is it figurative? Where is that graveyard? It's interesting, because there's many scholars that evaluate Ezekiel 37, and they come to the conclusion that that graveyard might speak of the generation that died in the wilderness. And one of the reasons they come to that conclusion is based upon this passage of text, Ezekiel 37, verse 5. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will put breath in you, and you shall live, and then you shall know I am the Lord. In other words, I was the Lord all along. And you wouldn't recognize it, you wouldn't acknowledge it, and you've had to settle for death in the middle. But I'm about to show up one more time with my word, and I'm about to shake you to your very core, and I'm about to bring you to the understanding that this is not the end of your story. I want to move in your life in such a way that you finally come to the realization that I am your Lord. And in the same way that God could whip Pharaoh, he's about to show you that he can whip the giants. That he didn't call you to just settling for the wilderness. That he called you to the land of milk and honey and a place where you understand what it is to take up promise after promise after promise. And so I just really feel that the unction of God to say to somebody That if you feel something shaking on the inside of you, if you feel something stirring on the inside of you, it's probably God trying to once and for all prove to you that he is God. Here's what I don't want to do. I've prayed it all week long. I do not want to die in the middle. Does that resonate with anybody this morning? I do not want to die in the middle. That if there is something that God has done here, praise God, hallelujah, but there's also something that God wants to do there. And many times the only thing that's keeping us out of the promised land of that next breakthrough, that next level, that next experience in God is the discouragement and the doubt and the common voices that we've allowed to resonate in our heart and in our spirit and in our spiritual ears. And instead of building our faith, they're killing it. You know, I did some study. I was really confused. Like, why is it that these 10 guys had so much power over those people? I mean, I get it that they're the majority, but like, what is it that just gives them such power over the audience of Israel? And I actually, when I was in Israel, I talked to some different guys about it, even got a chance to connect with a rabbi briefly on the subject. I'm like, how would Jewish people teach this passage? He said, well, one of the things that we have an understanding of is that the Pharaoh, this is what they believe what they would teach about that text. Maybe it's right, maybe it's wrong, but this is their perspective. That Pharaoh came in to beat the nation of Israel because they were not producing enough bricks in their slavery. And so what happened is instead of him whipping a million slaves, one person from each tribe volunteered to be beaten. And that these 12 spies were actually individuals that were beaten on behalf of their tribes. And so he said, the understanding that we have is that these 10 people had such influence because it looked like they had made sacrifice in previous moments on behalf of the well-being of the people. And so now people are wrongfully trusting them and remaining loyal to them in a time when they should have been standing up and believing for what God wanted to do instead of honoring human opinion. And I started thinking about, ain't that like the devil? To like put you in a place where you feel like that you got to be loyal to a voice that's holding you to the common instead of calling you into the uncommon. Some of you have experienced that in your own lives. They keep slipping into your DMs. They keep slipping into your text messages. They keep coming out of your past. And there's something that happened then, there, wherever, where you feel like that you're obligated to let them draw you back into whatever that thing is. But listen, God did not call you to stay in the middle. And anything that lines up with the middle is not lining up with God's voice. God is... I don't care how much sacrifice was made. There's only one sacrifice that matters above all else, and it is the blood of Jesus Christ that has paid the price for you to not have to stay in the middle. Dry bones can awaken. Why? Why can they awaken? Because the Lord is in this place. The Lord is in this place, and he wants to prove himself to you. Let me explain something to you. The Bible says that if any two or three would gather together in the name of Jesus, he will be in the midst. He will be in the middle. I get it. Y'all aren't here today in the name of a church. You aren't here together in the name of a preacher. That's a good thing. You're here in the name of Jesus. And if even just two or three of you were here in the name of Jesus, then it means he's in the middle. And as long as Jesus is in the middle, you don't got to die in the middle. But you can't sleep through his appearance. Jacob said, he was here and I missed it. I missed it. I slept through it. May God spiritually awaken you to not leave this place the way you came. Don't sleep through another moment where God's presence is activated, available, and ready. Because when the Lord is in this place, Dry bones can awaken. Giants can be destroyed. And you can finally take possession of your promise. I'm going to ask him to play some music. I just want to pray with you. Father, there's people under the sound of my voice that are stuck in the middle. They're stuck between here and there. They're confused in this moment between here and there. They know that there's something more. They know that there's something greater. They know that there's a calling that you've placed upon them and that you're inviting them to. And at the same time, God, they just know they're not enough. It's been so long for some of them since they sensed your presence and since they felt your nearness that, God, there just needs to be a quickening and an awakening to the fact that you are here, that you are in this place, and that you desire to deal with them and to allow them to encounter you in such a way that they don't leave this moment the way they came. God, somebody needs to cross their spiritual Jordan River today and take up residence once and for all in the promised land. They don't want to die in the middle. At the same time, God, there's people under the sound of my voice that they don't have a relationship with you. The relationship maybe has never even really properly existed. And yet today, God, there's something resonating within them as they can even envision Jesus on the cross and they see the bloodshed. They see the nail-scarred hands and the crown of thorns, and they see the wrath of heaven poured out towards sin in the form of Jesus. And God, may they recognize that that bloodshed is so that they don't have to die in the middle, so that they don't have to live dry and disfigured and disjointed. But God, it's so that they can have a promise of everlasting life. And may they have the courage to call upon Jesus as Savior and to call upon him as Lord. And God, may there be something that begins to even right now stir in their spirit where that they just make a decision. I'm not leaving this place the way I came. I'm not leaving here unsure about my eternity. I'm not leaving here believing the lies of the enemy. God, even some of them right now, they want to call on Jesus as Savior. And at the same time, they're thinking, I need to get this fixed and I need to get that fixed. And God, help them to realize you don't get out of the middle by yourself. We're not enough. Help us to realize, God, that we don't get good to get you. We get you to get good. And God, go to rearranging our life and reforming our life and reshaping our life. And we repent before you today that you might have the privilege to do it. Go to work, God. Show yourself mighty in our life. God, we receive your grace. We receive your touch. And we are so thankful for your blood. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, this church said, amen. Look over at somebody and tell them, I'm not going to die in the middle.